Would you turn, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Colossians chapter 3. Beginning again at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Thus far, the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So as we're beginning to look at verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1, slaves or bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. As we're beginning to think about slaves and masters, what would you say to someone if they said, I can't believe in Christianity, the Bible isn't trustworthy. It's just a product of ancient Near East culture. For example, the Bible encourages slavery. That's such an outdated view of what's right and wrong. How would you respond? Now, there are other issues that they take that same tack and say that it's only cultural. For example, the cultural biases towards things. Now, I know some of this came up in Sunday school this morning. I thought that was so funny that the Lord led Matt to talk about some of those logical fallacies that we face as we try to share the gospel with people. And they often will try to take it even further on other things as well. For example, as John Woodhouse points out, they'll say that, well, they were bound to their culture of their time and place, the argument goes. They didn't quite understand the moral evil of slavery. And so they just kind of, gave in to it. They'll also say, they also had cultural limitations with respect to the place of and role of women in family and church. They also were just kind of outdated. They were just affected by their culture. And more recently still, they'll say the cultural limitations of the Bible's unenlightened sexual immorality could be seen. They just didn't understand the true origins of homosexuality or didn't understand, because they didn't have birth control, they thought adultery was wrong or, various things like that. They'll say they were culturally bound by all these things. They were unenlightened concerning women's rights, unenlightened concerning sexual freedom and that sort of thing. And so that's the tack that they take and say, so we really can't trust the Bible then because it's so culturally bound. Can't trust it as being God's word. Now, we can note to them regarding slavery, and that's what I'm going to focus on this morning, talk about those others maybe another time. But we could tell them, okay, we all agree slavery is wrong. Why? Why do you think slavery is wrong? And many of them would say, well, it's just not right to treat other people that way. Other people are, they're like me. We're all human beings. You mean we're all made in the image of God? That comes from a Christian worldview. People who are not Christians don't even realize how deep it goes that they are basing their whole idea of what's moral and right on a Christian worldview. They might say, well, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I agree. Who said that? Jesus. Jesus said that. And there are other moral teachers who said maybe something similar. They would say, well, don't do to others if you don't want them to do the same kind of thing to you. Jesus put it positively. Look for good, positive things to do to others just as you would have them to do unto you. But again, based in Western civilization, where do they get that idea from? Jesus. And from it having been taught by biblical Christians. So their whole idea of what is right and wrong comes from the Christian worldview. Tim Keller gives another example of this. He says that in some of the ancient Anglo-Saxon tribes and that sort of thing, the concept of honor and being respected by others was the kind of the paramount virtue. And so it would lead to a similar behavior, but based on a different worldview, a different view of what's right and wrong. Now, would any of us think that it was right to knock down an old lady and steal her purse and take her money? No, we wouldn't. But why would we think that that's wrong in Western civilization? Because you don't treat weaker people that way. You think about her family. You think about how that would affect her. How that would hurt her, right? The Anglo-Saxon wouldn't do it for a different reason. Tim Keller says his reason would be, there's no honor in conquering her. I'll go conquer somebody else and steal their money. You see, it's a different reason. It may result in the same good behavior. So similarly, there may be different reasons around the world why people have said, well, slavery isn't a good thing. But the reason in Western civilization that it's not a good thing and that we've realized it's an evil is because of biblical truth, because of the biblical worldview. So forms of slavery being allowed don't mean it's an approval of slavery. Slavery was never instituted by God as, hey, this is a good thing, like family life was instituted by God as a good thing. Wives submitting to their husbands instituted as a good thing. Being faithful to one spouse for life. Husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. All those things are instituted by God as a positive and a good thing. Slavery is dealing with an evil that's in the world, yet regulating it. Much the way God regulates divorce, though it is an evil thing. It comes from being in a fallen world. So again, you might not be able to start with that approach, though, as you're talking with someone. What they're basing all their view on is Christian worldview. But there are some other things that you can say to them as well. Again, this is Tim Keller. Even though slavery in some form was virtually universal in every human culture over the centuries, and that's important to realize, it was Christians who first came to the conclusion that it was wrong. Social historian Rodney Stark writes, although it has been fashionable to deny it, anti-slavery doctrines began to appear in Christian theology soon after the decline of Rome. It's about 400 AD. And were accompanied by the eventual disappearance of slavery in all but the fringes of Christian Europe. When Europeans subsequently instituted slavery in the New World, they did so over strenuous opposition from many Christian leaders, including the Pope. A fact that was conveniently lost from history, lost in quotes, perhaps ignored, until recently. Finally, the abolition of New World slavery was initiated and achieved by who? By Christians. They were the ones forefront at saying we ought to do away with this. Think of the peaceable, relatively peaceable, doing away with slavery by Great Britain. William Wilberforce being the leader in that. If you watch the movie Amazing Grace, it's a wonderful picture of that historical events where he did that. Something that I did not realize until just recently, when they agreed to not only abolish the slave trade, but then abolish slavery in the British Empire, some of the planters in their colonies foretold, remember this is 1833 that they abolished slavery, said this is going to cost way too much money. This is going to be terrible. And the legislators in the House of Commons agreed to compensate the planters for all freed slaves, an astounding sum up to half of the British government's annual budget. They had to borrow money to do that. Why did they do it? It's not an economic self-interest. That's often what's said. People only act in their own economic self-interest. They only do what's going to help them. No, they did it because it was right. Why did they think it was right to free the slaves from the terrible form of slavery that they were in, which was race-based? It was lifelong chattel slavery. It was established through kidnapping, which is a capital offense, by the way, in the Old Testament. They said that this is wrong. That's why we're going to abolish it. It cost so much money that they finally paid that off in 2015. That's how much money they spent to abolish slavery in the British Empire, led by Christians like William Wilberforce. So those who want to say, well, you know, Christianity just doesn't care about slavery. Well, no, we do. It's the way we choose to deal with it that may be different than the world around us. The world around us says, well, if something's wrong, let's have a revolution. Well, that's not always a way to handle things. And that's not the New Testament's approach. Their approach was to preach the gospel. And we're going to talk more about that as we go. But it's important also, I think, to note that the slavery in Colossae was different than the slavery instituted in North America and other places, that race-based chattel slavery that was established through kidnapping. Specifically, in the New Testament, in Exodus chapter 21, it says, if anyone steals someone, you know, so as to enslave them, they are to be put to death. So all those slave traders in Africa, whether they were Arabs or whether they were fellow tribesmen in Africa, committed capital offenses when they stole people, when they kidnapped people, and then sold them into slavery. Those buying them from that were also complicit in that offense. That's not the kind of slavery that was going on in Colossae. The kind that was in Colossae was people selling themselves into slavery for their own debt, or people coming from conquered nations, which again we can debate the morality of that. There were times where God told his people specifically, as a punishment for their sin, you may enslave this nation. That's different than we deciding, hey, because we conquered them, we're going to go ahead and enslave them. We don't have that prerogative. God also told them at times to put people to death for their sin. It's interesting in Genesis, when the Lord was speaking, in Genesis 15, when the Lord was speaking to Abraham and telling him, your people are going to be in bondage for 400 years. Even God's own people were permitted to be in slavery. Not directly at that time because of their sin. There were other times where there was like Babylonian captivity and so forth. It was because of their rebellion against God. Slavery is an evil thing. But it's not an absolute evil thing in the same way that other things are. God regulates it, but yet permits it. But again, that whole man-stealing thing was forbidden. Similarly, in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 1, man-stealing or enslaving is grouped with other terrible sins like murdering, adultery, homosexuality. It's called out what it is. Slavery, as I say, is never instituted by God as a moral good. It's rather a part of the evil conditions of living in a fallen world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this kind of summarizes what you might say the New Testament's attitude toward dealing with the problem of slavery. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. So is he saying that slavery is a good thing? No. He's saying if you can get free from slavery, do so. And certainly don't allow yourself to become a slave. Don't do anything that's going to result in that. Don't get into debt where you have to sell yourself to pay your debts. Certainly if someone had been taken captive by someone else, and this still goes on today, there is still slavery today, not only in nations where it's legal, but there is slavery in the United States today. There are people who have been abducted and are forced to work in households, or are forced into prostitution or into making pornography films or various sorts of things. Those who kidnap them ought to be put to death, and they ought to be freed. That's not a good thing. If that person can get their freedom, they should. There's no rightful way that they should be held in slavery. And that's what he's saying. But he's saying, don't worry about it in the sense of this isn't going to affect your spiritual standing before God. If you can't escape your slavery, well then praise God and glorify God in the midst of your slavery. Praise God for your salvation. Praise God that you are the Lord's freedman. Praise God that you have everlasting freedom. You have an everlasting inheritance. You see, this focus of the New Testament is spiritual. It's not on social freedom. It's not on political freedom. It's on spiritual freedom from the slavery and bondage of Satan and sin. It's elevating us to a much higher place. We are made citizens of a kingdom that is far greater and eternal compared to any of the kingdoms of this world. And so that's why there's not this, let's start a slave revolt attitude by the New Testament writers, which some of the social activists of today say, well, if you don't call for a slave revolt, then you don't really care about slavery. Well, no, they cared about their eternal state more than they cared about their physical state. And yet the New Testament undermines the whole, and the Bible undermines the whole institution of slavery as well. When it talks about people being made in the image of God, when Philemon is urged by Paul to treat Onesimus as a brother, we'll look at that little letter in several weeks. Treat him as a brother. But even in Colossians chapter 3, what did he say back up in verse 11? Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, Barthian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in and all. So as he's writing to the church here in Colossae, he's saying you all are equal in the sight of God. Whether you're slave or free, whatever your nationality, whatever other distinctions that are made by men, you guys are all free in Christ. You're all brothers and sisters in Christ. That would have been groundbreaking in itself for them to hear that. Very different than what they would be hearing from Roman society around them. Those whole ideas that some people have of a lesser humanity of certain ethnic groups or that sort of thing, which was part of what the sin problem was with the slavery in the New World, is done away with by the Scriptures. It's entirely repudiated. So those are some of the things you can talk about with those who want to say that the Bible approves of slavery. No, it permits some forms of slavery, but it certainly does not approve of them, and it does not approve of the most wicked forms at all. Conscious I'm running out of time, and I think another helpful thing to think about is that when people are trying to judge the Scriptures by the standards and values of their own culture, that is a huge problem in itself. If someone refuses to allow the Scriptures to critique us and we want to try to critique the Scriptures, we're taking an arrogant position indeed, knowing that the Scriptures have been inspired by God through chosen men that he set aside for that purpose, for us to say, well, we just don't like that portion. Now you understand unbelievers doing that, but believers saying that should never be. If we are Christians, we ought to be submitting ourselves to what the Word of God teaches, regardless of whether it's pleasant to us, whether we feel like we like it at that moment. Sometimes it's a test for us. Am I gonna follow what the Bible says, or am I gonna go with what I feel and what I think? And so instead of slavery, for example, or instead of the sexual morality of the Bible, or instead of wives submitting to their husbands and husbands having to love their wives as sacrificially as they're supposed to, instead of those being, well, we don't know that we like those, so we're going to judge the Bible, we ought to realize that we're being judged and tested by what our attitude is toward those things that are hard at times to swallow. Sometimes we misunderstand the scriptures and need to have them clarified. That's true also. I'm summarizing some of what John Woodhouse, a commentator on Colossians, has to say on this, because I think he's helpful. We need to make sure that we listen to what the Bible actually says, that it may not be outright condemning the institution of slavery, but neither is it endorsing it as a positive good. It is regulating it. It is seeking to transform it from within by the law of love, you might say. As he's telling masters, treat your slaves fairly because you have a master also in heaven. He's telling them, you're going to be called to account if you're cruel. That would not have been even thought of in many societies around the world. As he's telling slaves, love your master, obey him, submit to them, do what's good, but not for his sake, for Christ's sake. That would have been transforming as well, to help them realize, hey, it's not just this person you got to serve, you're serving Jesus. And so the master would realize, well, wait a minute, he or she has a higher authority than I do, than me, just as I do. We both are equal before that higher authority. That would have an effect on things as well. Slaves at that time, and there's a large percentage of the population was slavery. As I said, it was often prisoners of war, or they sold themselves into slavery. But it was definitely. But many of them could expect freedom after several years. In fact, under Roman law, most of them could expect to be set free by at least the age of 30. So it's a different form of slavery that he's dealing with there. Is part of what we need to realize as we read these biblical texts. But furthermore, we ought to think about what the Old Testament says about some of the passages, about some of the practices, rather, of slavery. For example, in Exodus 22, and I'm just going to summarize these for the sake of time, but in Exodus 22, if someone had stolen from somebody else and did not have the money to pay it back, he could be sold to pay his debt. There's some justice in that, isn't there? I mean, if somebody steals from you, they may go to jail, go to prison, and they serve a couple years in prison. What happens to your stuff? It's gone. It's not restored to you. There's the Old Testament practice of a requirement of restitution. You ought to pay back the person who was stolen from. And a just way to do that is essentially indentured servitude. Okay, you gotta give so many years of labor and the money from that labor to me to pay back the debt. Is essentially what that is. But it also had regulations as to not being harsh, not being cruel toward those who were slaves, which, again, was very different from the nations around them. God, again, regulating an institution that was not part of his good plan for creation. So as we think about this, just to kind of move toward a close, we ought to realize that God has set us free from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's the freedom that we especially enjoy. And that's what affects then how we view everything else. So those who want to criticize Paul and the other New Testament writers for not going far enough, they miss the transformational power of the Spirit using his word to transform people from the inside out. Transform them as individuals, transform them in their families, transform how they deal with the world around them. Even more important, they miss the fact that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. It is an eternal, everlasting kingdom. He invites us to be prosperous in that eternal kingdom with an everlasting and permanent inheritance. Political revolutions usually result in people leaving one form of bondage to be ensnared in another. Jesus offers a permanent deliverance from bondage in glory. If Jesus sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, some might wonder, well, why does God allow slavery to exist? Part of the reason why he allows any sin to continue to exist. It's a fallen world, and people have chosen sin, and here's the fruit of it. Here's what's going to happen. Look at how awful this is that you chose to rebel against me. It could be even worse. I could not be restraining things the way that God is restraining things. Why did Moses permit divorce, as Jesus said? Because their hearts were hard. There are so many things God permits and regulates because people's hearts are hard. And he's being merciful to them. He's being patient with them. Patient with us. Physical and social and economic slavery is also a powerful picture of our spiritual position under sin. That may be one reason why God has permitted it, has allowed it, that we would see a very tangible illustration of how badly we are oppressed by our sins and by Satan. That we realize how great is our need for deliverance from it all. But I want to look next time at some of the applications of this to bondservants and to, which implies to employees. Masters, as it applies to employers. We're to be the best employees we can be. That we're to be the best employers that we can be. Why? Because we are not of this world. Because we've been raised with Christ. We have far greater treasure already in heaven and are storing up more treasure there all the time. Why did this gospel that Paul preached and that he wrote to the Colossians, why did it resonate to those who were slaves if all he was doing was furthering the institution of slavery? He wasn't. He's proclaiming a spiritual release from captivity, even in the midst of their physical captivity. He's proclaiming something far more glorious than anything they'd thought of up to that point. And it was attractive to the slaves, to the servants. Furthermore, the apostles called themselves servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, bond servants of Jesus, and they were willing to serve all the needs of the churches they ministered to. They proclaimed the Lord Jesus Christ, who bent down to wash the feet of his disciples, he too being a servant and a slave. You're saying, you know, don't feel bad that you're a slave because things are upside down in this world. Those who are first shall be last. Those who are last shall be first. There's much glory waiting for you, you might tell some of these slaves. I'm a slave too. I'm a slave of Christ. Jesus is a servant. And serves his people. It is no dishonor. It is no terrible thing to be a servant. And that gospel, that good news, appealed to them. And, the gospel had great work in the hearts of those who were bound up in slavery. So those are just some things. There's more I was going to say on that, but I don't have the time this morning. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that there certainly is sound and good defense against those accusations that people would bring to it. I thank you, Lord, that it is not culturally bound, that it is inspired by your Holy Spirit. I thank you for the bravery of the apostles, who certainly were not just too timid to address the issue of slavery, but rather saw the spiritual slavery as being far more concerning. I thank you for the boldness in preaching the gospel. They're suffering as they did so. I thank you that we are also called sometimes to suffer for the gospel, sometimes to suffer because people make false accusations against the truth of your word or against your character or against the character of your apostles. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to stand firm. Help us to embrace your word and to follow it. Help us as we seek to apply these things to our own hearts as well. Lord, may we be good employees. May we be good employers. May we glorify your holy name in all that we do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.